appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning, and good to see you all. Thankful for God's mercy and blessing upon us in many ways. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful Father in heaven, we approach thy great name this morning and thy wonderful face, believing that we have that right purchased for us by the blood of your darling Son. And you have instructed that we should come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You have said there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We hold him up before you this morning, Father, and ask that you bless us according to the righteousness which you see in him. God, thank you for all you mean to us today. Thank you for your greatness and for your being and for our God-given ability to believe that you are our God and we are your children. We thank you, Father, for your providential provisions which you've worked out in our lives to bless us in the many wonderful things that we've been blessed with. We thank you for our families. We thank you for material things. But far beyond that, we thank you for eternal life, which is your gift to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you, Father, to help us to worship and praise your great name this morning. We thank you for the report that Brother Paul has made of his little great-grandchild. Father, our prayers go up for that child, that this accident which has occurred in his life will be turned by your providence into a blessing, and that he may have a useful place in life where his life can be fulfilled and that it may bring glory in some way to you, our Father. We ask you, Lord, to bless us all this morning in all the areas of our lives. There are many things that we long for, family situations, and to have our loved ones worshiping and praising and serving you and being able to do so ourselves in an acceptable way. We remember the words of John who said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Oh Lord, let us know that truth and be able to walk in it and earnestly contend for it during our struggles in this world. Now bless us today, and may we feel your guidance and leadership in days to come. Be with us all along life's pathway, and finally receive us in glory. We ask in the name of Jesus, our precious Lord. Amen. Meant to explain the reason the Palmers are not here this morning, that he fell sometime during the ice storm and hurt himself somewhat. Hopefully, nothing broken. And she was going with her daughter to their to a special function of their church today. Let us remember them. I want to call your attention this morning to the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. I know I've skipped over some chapters which are continuation of the same principles which we had looked at in other chapters. Overview of God's care for his people under great trying and distressful times. All the way through this book, we have read of God overcoming for His people, obtaining victory for them. There was a time when the Roman Empire, which held political sway over God's people for a long period of time, and which abused them mightily. The Roman Empire was the greatest of all government empires for many years. But this book of Revelation is showing us that God brought down that mighty monster, which was an enemy of Christian people who wanted to serve their Lord, but who were not able to openly under that government. God brought it down to rubble. God has said that He will turn all nations into hell that forget God. He did that to the Roman world, and He may do that again if we forget God. We need to really be sincere and persistent in our praying to God to bless our country, America, because there are great tendencies in America to remove God from every phase of American life. The American Civil Liberties Union, which is an organization of lawyers who claim to be wanting civil liberty, in the process are trying to destroy religious liberty and people's ability to worship and serve God according to what the Bible teaches they should do. We need to pray today for God's power and deliverance in this area. So we go now to the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, and we'll start with the first verse. "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven." Now, many of these statements in Revelation spoke of these things coming from heaven. When we read a few more verses here, it will be obvious that this is not the third heaven under consideration. This is not coming from that final, eternal state which we hope to be in when time is no more. But these things are some things that are going on while time yet lasts, and in a state of the present church situation. Now, the Bible speaks in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians of Paul, who was raised up into paradise, and he said into the third heaven. So if there is a third heaven, then perhaps we need to give some consideration to there being a first and a second. And perhaps that is what is under consideration here in this expression of heaven. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians, "He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So we don't have to wait until the glory world in its fullness to have a taste of heaven on earth. And I believe that is where these words are coming from, are heavenly places. this world. That's not a matter of great importance, but I wanted to say a few words about that in passing. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation, and glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God. These are wonderful, positive, uplifting praises to God by His people. We will be doing that in heaven, but we don't have to wait until heaven to start. We need to be doing it in our present church state, ascribing praises and honor and glory to God. He deserves our praise. He deserves our praise. I'll say more about that as we go along. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. No doubt talking about that Roman power that abused God's people. And again they cried, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God and sat on the throne, saying, Amen and Alleluia. Now, Brother Ken and Brother Dan both this morning read places out of the Bible where this beast was described in a good bit of detail. Brother Dan read out of the 4th chapter of Revelation, and Brother Ken read out of the 6th chapter of Isaiah. Both of those chapters, along with the 1st chapter of Ezekiel, that strange beast is described as that beast that has the face of a man and the face of an ox and the face of an eagle and the face of a lion. One place, it's called, instead of an ox, it's a calf, but it's the same type of beast. And we find those characteristics in ministers of the gospel. We find all of those characteristics in ministers of the gospel. They roar, they need to roar. They are to stand upon the walls of Zion and cry loud and spare not. They have the characteristics of the eagle that is to watch for dangers and warn. They have the humility of an ox that will labor long and hard faithfully. And they also have the face of a man, which means that they are men and are not to be worshipped, but they are men. And their main effort was to praise God. They held hands. They joined their wings together as they cried one to another, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Now, that showing up here in this 19th chapter is just a repetition of what it's been all the way through from the 4th chapter, indicating that we still have that same situation where we have gospel ministers along with the 24 elders, which are representative of God's people in Old Testament times and in New Testament times. Old Testament, 12 tribes of Israel. And in the New Testament, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. They're being put together, 24 elders, which is representative of the church situation in the New Testament time. And so the time that is under consideration here, therefore, is in a church state in the time while the church still exists. And I want to impress upon you this morning that the four beasts and the 24 elders were saying, Amen, Hallelujah. The church needs to be spending a great deal of time in saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We need to see what the Lord has done and what the Lord is doing and what the Lord will yet do and praise Him for. We need to. We're liable to get down in the dumps if we don't. We're liable to see what great responsibilities we have in the world and be just completely crushed by those responsibilities if we try to bear them all ourselves. But God has not put anything upon us which He will not give us the strength to bear. He gives us the ability to go through every situation. He has not called upon us to go through anything in this world except where He has promised, saying, I will be with you all the way. I will be with you all the way, even unto the end of the world. And He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we have every reason this morning just to back off away from our disturbing situation and say, whatever we go through, we don't have to go through it alone. We don't have to go alone. He will be with us, even in death itself. There will be life at the crossing as He meets us there to escort us safely through that dark, raging river into the light that is on the other side. God has blessed some people to almost die, and in the very process of it, they would see a great light at the end of the tunnel. Now, you may ascribe that up to some kind of psychiatric situation, some kind of human emotion or something like that, but I'm not going to rob God of His glory in that. I'm just going to say I believe that's exactly the way it will be for a child of God who looks forward to being with God beyond this veil of tears, that the light of God is there in that most critical hour when we need Him most. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. Praise the Lord. That's what the expression says. Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Omnipotent. Omnipotent. There are several omnis that we believe in. We believe that God is omnipresent, which means that He is in all places at the same time and nowhere absent. Omniscient, that God knows all things. God has never learned anything. Don't let that discourage you. He didn't need to, because He's always known everything. Remember when Peter was being kind of put on the test and on the spot there after he had made his boast of saying, Lord, other people may forsake you, but I'll never forsake you. I'll go with you all the way, even unto the end. Others may, but I'll never. Jesus said, the cock will not crow until you will have denied me thrice. And it was so that he went to that place where Jesus was being put through that trial, and afraid that he might be found out, he stood on the outer porch warming himself. And when somebody came along and identified him as one of the disciples, he said, I don't know. And that happened three times, and all three times he said, I don't know the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Well, now Jesus appeared on the scene here later and called Peter on the carpet and said, Peter, lovest thou me? One of the places, at least, he said, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me? Peter said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He did. Peter knew that Jesus loved him, and Jesus knew that Peter loved him. But Jesus didn't let it die with that one question. He asked him the second time, and then the third time, and listen to what Peter said now on that, to the answer to that third question. Lovest thou me? Peter said, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest all things. In Isaiah 46:10 it says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God knows all there is to be known, has never learned anything, has never been surprised, has never been disappointed, has never been discouraged, but is omnipotent. Omnipotent. Omni meaning all, potent meaning powerful. He is all powerful. There are those today who are clinging to a God who is trying and being discouraged and defeated on every hand. But our God is an omnipotent God who does His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? He does what He wants to do. He does what He wants to do, what He wills to do. He does according to His purpose and His plan. I'm glad that's true, that we don't always have our way about things because we don't always know what's best. But I'm glad that He can come in and change our plans around and make us go in different directions than we would have gone ourselves to bring about glory to His great name. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. Now that's where He told this person to get up, because it was a man that was speaking to him. The marriage supper of the Lamb has been a great mystery to people all down through the ages in trying to interpret the Bible. I don't know everything I would like to know about the matter of the marriage supper of the Lamb. But I expect that rather than for us to wait until after we die and go to heaven to experience many of these things, that we have them here and now. And the marriage supper may be one of them that we're actually enjoying while we live here. I want you to consider that aspect of it for just a moment as we turn to the 7th chapter of the book of Romans and read a few verses in the first part. Some of this doesn't particularly pertain, but in order to get the background, we need to read it. Romans chapter 7, starting with verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, we look at the spiritual side of this, which says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. We were married to the law. Not we Gentiles necessarily, but God's people in Old Testament times were married to the law. Many of them are still married to the law, though the law is dead. Much more could be said about that. But we are certainly dead to the law by the body of Christ. And I'm glad that if I couldn't rejoice in anything else this morning, I rejoice in the fact that we're not married to the law. Because the law would have already killed most of us. The Bible said, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. The law killed. The law didn't give life. The people were ready to stone Jesus to death when he passed through a cornfield on the Sabbath day and his disciples plucked a few ears of corn to eat. Boy, if they would have stoned them to death for that, what would they do to people today who don't pay a bit of attention to Sunday but go ahead doing whatever they want to do? Well, there are a lot of things that the law said don't do that we're doing freely today. And if we were under the law, we would have already been stoned to death. We are free from the law. Oh, thank God for grace. And thank God for freedom from the law. Now, this says we are dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. You should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 5 and in other places that the church is the bride of Christ, and if we want to be a part of that bride and enjoy the marriage supper, we need to associate ourselves with that bride, which is the church here in this world. He said, you should be married to another. We should be joined to Christ in our affection. We should love him with all of our hearts and serve him as a faithful bride would serve her husband. And as we do that, we have our husband. In this sense, even men are feminine. Because the men are a part of the bride, just like the women are. And so we can say together as a collective body, we are the church, and he is our husband. Now, there are some husbands that are not worth killing in this world, and that may have caused us to not have as much appreciation for Christ as we ought to, but Christ is a husband in every respect. He provides for and protects his bride in all situations and circumstances regardless. He is aware of her weaknesses and limitations and is there. I wish, I don't know whether I could be trained now to do it or not. Brother Dave always opens the door on the car for Thelma, you know, and I'm sure he would, if they came to a mud hole, he'd be glad to take off his coat and lay it down in the mud hole for her to walk across and check that. I don't know if I could ever be trained to do that or not, because it hasn't been in my training thus far. But I wish I could be a husband more like our great husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, who provides for his bride in a tremendously wonderful way. I'm so thankful that he is our husband and that he's able to provide our needs, able to extend his love to us. A lot of husbands in this world have a poor way of expressing their love to their brides. But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have any trouble at all. He expresses it in so many gestures toward us that we know that he loves us. No doubt. He said that the husband should love his wife well enough to give himself for her. In the 5th chapter of Ephesians, we're told that he did that. He set the example. He gave his life for his bride. Well, let's go back and read. May not read any more from that 19th chapter, but I want to. The main thing we have seen thus far is that this situation was one that provoked praise and reverence. That's one reason for the church, is that it may bring glory to God. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end." I want to look at a few places in the Old Testament where this word praise and the subject of praise is brought out. I want to look in the book of Chronicles and 1 Chronicles chapter 16 for a moment. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 4. This was way back under the law. Praise to God was important even in those days. Even under the law, praise was important. So they appointed the congregation of God, appointed a Levite to praise the Lord. They appointed one to do it. Now, if I were going to appoint a member here of Nancy Creek this morning to praise the Lord, who would best do that? Who could best do that? We all need to be studying our gifts to find out what kind of gift God has blessed us with so that we might perform that gift to the glory of God. Who would I appoint this morning? Don't worry, I'm not going to say any names out loud, but I wanted to get you right up to the edge of it. I want you to consider yourself a little bit. If you were appointed, as this Levite was appointed, it said, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. That was his appointed duty, to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Now, if they in the law appointed somebody to praise the Lord and to thank him, certainly under this grace administration, there ought to be much more of it going on than what is. I want to go to the book of Psalms now for a little while, in the 107th Psalm. I hope I'm not saying too much about praising the Lord. I don't like for people to just artificially praise the Lord just to draw attention to themselves. It needs to be sincere. It needs to be genuine. But I don't think we can hardly overdo this matter of praise. We need some way to get out of our doldrums, out of our mullygrubs, out of our feeling sorry for ourselves and being filled with self-pity. We need to turn our eyes and our attention away from all the bad things that have happened in our lives and all the anger and frustration and resentment that may have built up in our lives. We need to get away from that to the matter of praise for God. The Apostle Paul had every reason in the world, if anybody ever did, for letting his whole mind just get filled up with resentment. Because in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he told us that he was 5 times beaten with 40 stripes, save one. Oh, we can look back at some little incident that's happened to us in our past life and hold a grudge for ages because of it. When Paul said 5 times I was beaten with 40 stripes, save one, he could have been mad at God. He could have said if God had really been what he ought to have been, he would have stopped them from beating me. Was he mad at God? Not for a moment. He said, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I shipwrecked, night and a day have I spent in the deep, and all of those awful things. What did he say about it? He said, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And again he said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, putting that above many others. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark. I put it behind me. I press on. Oh, how we need that today. Praises to God for his wonderful benefits which he's extended to us. Psalm 107. I want to look at several verses. Look at verse 1 and 2 first. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. He's redeemed us. Did you know? Are you aware this morning that the devil had us in his clutches and eternal separation from God was our end? astray. Every man had turned to his own way. And we have been recovered from that. If we indeed love the Lord and believe in Him, we've been recovered from that. Saved from that. And then verse 8 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. I wish I knew more about how to praise Him. I look forward. You know, my praise here is so limited. My praise here is so mixed. I look forward to that day. Not so far as it has been. You know, when I first made an attempt to preach, it was indeed a feeble attempt. I've now been at it well into 40 years. And I kept thinking, you know, somewhere along the line, I'll improve enough that I can praise the Lord as He deserves to be praised. It's yet very imperfect. I have never preached a discourse yet that I felt like really was what God deserves and what the Lord Jesus Christ deserves. Nor one that I was totally satisfied with. But one day, you and I, you who may have great difficulty in communication, you who may not even be able to tell your wife or your husband or your children how you really love them and how you really appreciate them, you may have great difficulty with that, but one of these days, your tongue is going to be loosed to where you will join with the great hallelujah chorus as they sing that great song that we read about there in Revelation 19. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Worthy art thou, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every nation and kindred and people and tongue. David went on in this same psalm, and down in the 15th verse again, he repeats that same expression. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and two other places in that chapter before he finishes the same chorus. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Has He done anything for you? He has. He has. And He will. We are exhorted over and over again, along with praising, to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. When Paul was ending up one of his messages, his expression was, finally, brethren, pray for me. And then another expression, finally, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. God's people need to rejoice. You need to find ways and means to enable you to rejoice. And there's many things that we can see if we look for it, to rejoice in. But I have rejoiced in this one thing. I don't know what may happen to me before I leave this world. I don't know. It's been wonderful so far. I don't have any reason to be complaining about my lot in life up to this point. It's been wonderful. God's providential care has been there. I I started out, as most of you know, in abject poverty. I grew up in the days of the Depression, when in the state of Arkansas especially, and in our area of the country, it was severe. It was severe. And I'm now 62 years old. But in all of that time, there have been times since my wife and I married that we didn't know how there was going to be food on the table and how the children were going to be clothed and how we were going to get gas to get back and forth to work and such as that. There has not been one day yet that we didn't have food on the table and a roof over our head and clothes on our back. And that's something to be thankful for. I don't know that it'll always be like that. It may be before God calls me home that I won't have a roof over my head. There are many homeless people in our society today, and I don't say they're all scalawags. There no doubt are many who have fallen into that condition who are doing the best they could. It may be that I'll lose my mind. It may be that I'll lose my health. And it may be that I'll lose everything, friends and all. But I have the blessed and wonderful assurance of God that tribulation or distress or famine our peril, our sword, shall not separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Neither height, nor depth, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, shall separate us from the love of God. I praise Him for that. If I can't rejoice in anything else, I can rejoice in this, that I don't have as much longer to stay in this world as I've had already. And if God is God and if Christ is Christ, and I don't have any doubt right now that they are, and if I am His child and I have plenty of evidence to believe that I am His child, one of these days He's going to take me unto Himself. And this corruptible shall put on incorruption. And this mortal shall put on immortality, and this vile body shall be changed into the likeness of the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart this morning, and I praise God for it. Everything, let me tell you, dear friends, everything for the child of God is going to work out. Everything is going to work out. I do not say that to lull you to sleep. I do not say that to give you carnal comfort. I say that so that you may be wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ and be able to worship Him and praise Him as He so deserves to be worshipped. Thank you for your good attention.